take your Bible, turn to Daniel 2 if you want while I'm talking. Okay, good deal. And I just want to say again, Old Paths Baptist Church, y'all are my friends now. And it was a joy to be here last year. Same joy again this year. I appreciate Ryan and quote-unquote Nicole for your new nickname, Erica, and their graciousness of letting me snore in their driveway. Have you heard me yet? You heard me snore? I'm surprised. I'll leave the window open tonight. I will, and you won't get any sleep. So I appreciate them and their hospitality, your pastor, and all of your family. The food has been outstanding, and so we appreciate that. I am a new grandfather, and it's God's funny. God is hilarious sometimes, because she has had a C-section scheduled. She was supposed to be there 6 o'clock this morning at 3 o'clock. The fountains of the great deep opened up on their own. So she went in at a little bit after 3. And so, yeah, God always has a sense of humor. How did the doctor pick the exact day that it was going to take place? So anyway, yeah, I'm a new granddaddy now, and I've got 2 more grandchildren on the way, and looking forward to spoiling them all. Where are we going tonight? Let's learn a little bit what I learned, and this Bible is so amazing to me. I wanted to know what that was all about. And for some reason, I just have this insatiable curiosity. If I see 2 people talking, I want to know what they're talking about. Because maybe they're talking about me. But I've always been fascinated with mysteries, wanting to solve riddles, things like that. Not saying that I was extraordinarily good at it, but it's just been a fascination. Watching magicians do their prestidigitations. No real magic involved. It's just a trick. And if it's done well and everybody goes, ooh, ah, and nobody can figure it out, I want to be the guy that figures it out. So that's just my nature. So what put me on to wanting to understand the language of symbols was I ended up, and I don't remember how I ended up with it, but I ended up with a New King James Bible. And I saw a symbol on there that I had never seen before. I've been in church all my life. And it was supposedly a Christian symbol. And it was the symbol of the triquetra. And so, I had never seen it before. And I looked at that, and it looked evil to me. As I'll be honest with you, that looks evil. Don't ask me why. But I wanted to know then what it meant. And at the front of that particular Bible, the New King James, Thomas Nelson wrote in there, the triquetra is an ancient symbol depicting the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and the unity of the Trinity. But then you read in the book of Acts, for we ought not think that the Godhead can be graven with art and man's device. So we have Thomas Nelson saying the triquetra is a symbol for the Godhead, but the Godhead telling you there is no such symbol graven with art and man's device. So who do you believe? So if God was telling the truth, that means they were lying about what that symbol meant. So, I mean, it's just a process of deduction here. If this, then that. That's how computer code's written, right? If I push any button, then this comes up on the screen. So, once I deduced that that wasn't the symbol for the Godhead, then what is it really a symbol of? So then that kind of got me interested in studying symbols. and the nature of symbols. Masonry says that they trace their origins all the way back to, guess what? The building of the Tower of Babel. Imagine that. So, and the fact that when God confused everybody's language, then the ancient stonemasons needed a way to communicate with one another that transcended language. So thus came in the language of symbolism. So, but people say, well, I mean, you're saying that this means this and that means that, but really, a symbol is, you can make it whatever you want. And isn't that true? Yes. Because Freemasons will tell Freemasons in the lodge that the square and compass means this, but then Albert Pike says, we lied to them. We deliberately misled them. So if you go through the Blue Lodge, first and second and third degrees, they will tell you what these symbols mean, but then you get to like the 30th degree, and then you find out a whole nother meaning to it. And no Mason ever questions that. They never say, well, why did you lie to me 30 degrees ago? Why did you tell me something then? Now, Albert Pike says, they deserve to be misled. They weren't ready to handle the truth, or they weren't ready to handle the secret. So we couldn't tell them what it really meant. So in the language of symbols, yes, a symbol can have one meaning, or two meanings, or five meanings, or 20 meanings, or any number of meanings. So which means that their language isn't static, like English or Spanish or Italian or French or Latin is. In other words, if I say the word dog, means dog. Doesn't mean cat. Doesn't mean caterpillar. It doesn't mean iron bar. A dog is a dog. And that's, anybody who speaks English, that a dog is a dog. To everybody who speaks English, a dog is the same thing no matter where you go, like 2 + 2 is, right? Okay, so that's what sets symbolism apart from language. Neil Donald Walsh is a guy who wrote a book called Conversations with God. And he channeled God one day, or over a period of time, and God told him that there isn't any book, because he asked God, God, what book did you write? I transcend all books. Words are a, I forgot how he put it, but it was like words cannot properly express who I am. And what? And I'm going, no, wait a minute, Jesus is the Word. So here's Neil Donald Walsh saying that words cannot express who God is and how He is, and yet everything that we believe is the Word. And that's who God is. In the beginning was, and the Word was with God, and the Word. Okay, so you understand what I'm saying now. Words mean what words mean, and only what words mean. But symbols are a, words are like iron. They don't change. God doesn't change. But symbols, oh, they change all the time. Okay? So, once I did that, I read The Da Vinci Code by Dan Brown. And the main character in The Da Vinci Code is a symbologist, Robert Langdon. He studies symbols. So I'm learning some things I had never learned before about the language of symbols and what symbols mean and so on, because the character studies symbols and I want to study symbols. So I'm reading now certain books. I'm reading Manly Hall's Secret Teaching of All Ages. And then I get a copy. I'm at a used bookstore in Van Buren, Arkansas. I ask the guy, you got any books on masonry? And he turns around. He says, yeah, we just got some in. And whoom, like that, set them down. And I'm going, ooh, and then I found Morals and Dogma. And some people ask me, well, which version of Morals and Dogma did you find? Because there's one with all the secrets in it. And I beg to disagree with them. And I'll tell you why. When I heard that the House of the Temple Lodge in Washington, D.C., which is that building there, was actually in the D.C. area, and I got to go in that building. And I knew that they had like a 10 to 15,000 volume library there. And I'm going, well, they'll never let somebody like me even look at that library. Well, I was wrong. Anybody can go in, fill out the paperwork, and you can read any book that they've got. And they've got books that go back hundreds of years on every kind of religion, every philosophical idea, every symbol, you name it, Masonic books, all kinds of occult books, everything. In other words, you can go in and read every book that they have, because nobody ever wrote their secret down. Nobody did. So I'm going, you mean I can read any of these books I want? Yeah, you just fill out the paperwork and come in, and you can read them here, or if we trust you, you can check some of them out. And I'm, So I read Morals and Dogma, cover to cover, waiting to find that page that had the secret written on it of Masonry. And they didn't write it in there nowhere. And I'm going, I don't know where I'm going to find it. If they didn't write it, so I'm watching stuff on the History Channel, maybe somebody on the History Channel figured it out. Nobody on the History Channel figured it out. So I said, God, I'm just racking my brains here. I've read all these books. I still don't know what they're seeking. And you can't ask a Mason, because he doesn't know either. And God said, do you want to know the secret? Of course I do. I've asked. How many times? And God said, I wrote it down. And I went, yeah, I reckon you did. I believe God did. Mark 4:22, for there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested. Neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. God said, I'm going to reveal everything. Amen? I mean, aren't you looking for the day when finally somebody reveals all the dirty secrets of Bill and Hillary Clinton? Amen? Wouldn't that be great? God's going to do it one of these days. Either here or in front of the whole company of angels when he judges them. But he's going to reveal every secret that they've ever had. And I'm confident in that. Amen? So I started believing then that God wrote the secret, which turns out to be the biggest secret ever. Manly Hall, your pastor was asking me the other day in the interview, you know, what if there was a place people could go to? And I said, yeah, I read. I still have it. I go to it every now and then. Manly Hall's Secret Teachings of All Ages. He's got a library sort of like this, only it's like 4,000 times bigger. Somebody, some rich family gave him a ton of money, and he bought a bunch of books, and he spent his life researching those books and became very well knowledgeable about every philosophy, every religion, every cult, every mystery doctrine, everything. And so he writes Secret Teachings of All Ages, and it's a digest. And at the beginning of Secret Teachings, Manly Hall says, there is one all-encompassing secret. Doesn't matter what religion you were in, doesn't matter what time frame you lived in, doesn't matter what degree you achieved in whatever cult you were in, every one of them throughout time and history, they've all had one secret. And it's been passed down in symbol, it's been passed down in architecture, you can see it in paintings, you can see it in the writings of certain plays, which nowadays is movies and TV shows and whatnot. But even if you read all of Secret Teachings of All Ages, you're not going to know what the secret is. So finally, God said, Mike, are you ready to learn the secret? I said, you know, God, don't play with me. I want to know this secret. So God said, study, secret. It was that simple. So I started looking at verses in the Bible, like Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to unto who? The Lord our God. Those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Aren't you glad that at least the governor wrote down his executive order instead of keeping it a secret, waiting for you guys to meet, then sent the jackbooted stormtroopers into your church saying, this meeting is now illegal. Yeah. I mean, even he, and he's a Democrat?
Yeah, he is.
Even he wrote it down. Okay? And you guys are, I think you're doing right. You're going to abide by the law, the written law. So long as the written law does not cause you to disobey God's law, obey it. Amen. Doesn't matter if it comes from a Democrat or a Republican. That cop that has the right to pull you over for speeding, you don't ask him if he believes the King James Bible only, do you? He has authority to pull you over. You broke the law. Amen. Okay, so anyway, that's what he's saying here. Psalm 25:14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mark 4:22, there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret that should come abroad. So I'm looking through the Bible at the word secret, which primarily is in the Old Testament, the word secret. Now, there's a few cases where it's in the New Testament, but the New Testament has a different word, and I'll explain that in a minute. But when I got to the book of Daniel, chapter 2, that's when it hit me. Because I had already read secret teachings. I had already read Morals and Dogma. And I knew that Albert Pike hinted at the secret. And he gave the secret in allegory, in myth, in symbol. And he said a lot about it, but he didn't say it specifically. So, like, for instance, I knew that the compass was a symbol for the heavens because it was pointing up. And Albert Pike actually says that. And the square is a symbol for the earth because it's pointing down. So I had that much of it. And then I got to Daniel 2, verse 30. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. And then he said in verse 47, the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. So I knew when I got to Daniel and I read about that fourth kingdom, the kingdom that has yet to come, where he says in verse 41, whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay, part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. And I went, that's it. That's it. That's the secret right there. So then I go back and I get Morals and Dogma out and I'm going through it and I'm looking at what Fat Albert Pike said because he was a chunky guy. And I went, see, this represents heaven and this represents the earth. This represents the male and this represents the female and they're joined together and this is the baby that they make. And I went, that's it. So then I mean, now look at this symbol here. Boaz and Jacob, the two pillars that was in Solomon's temple. What's interesting to me is the Masons pick Solomon's temple as their primary example of all of their secrets. Now, how many other temples have there been in this world? Thousands of them. Right. They didn't pick the Parthenon. They didn't pick the temple that's in Cambodia. They didn't pick any. They picked God's house. Yep. As their number one symbol. God's temple. Not anybody else's. God's. So that means something. So notice on top of Jacob and Boaz, you have two globes. What's that one? What's that one? Same as the square and compass. The stars are going to join with the earth. Well, we already know when that's going to happen, don't we? Revelation 12, Revelation 6, at the opening of the sixth seal. We already know now when that's going to happen. So then you look at, this gets a little bit more complicated because there's a lot more here. You have the sun and the moon. What are they? What do they represent? Day and night, which are opposites. The greater light that rules over the day, the lesser light that rules over the night. Okay? And even in the Bible, the sun is always given a gender. What gender is it? It's a male. The moon's always given a gender. What gender is it? It's always given a gender of a female. The moon shall not give her light. So the sun and the moon, even says pater and mater. What does that mean? Father and mother. That's the father. That's the mother. See the little triangles here? These are actually the four element signs, earth, air, fire, and water. So now that adds an extra dimension to it because now we have four things. Four things like a false gospel, four things. Four things like four kingdoms. Four things like adenine, guanine, cytosine, thiamine. Yes?
Why is mater upside down?
Think about it. Potter's right side up. Mater is upside down. It's opposites. It's always about opposites. Sun is not the moon. The moon is not the sun. Light is not dark, and dark is not light. They're always opposites. Okay, so think of the light switch over there on the wall. Is it on? Which means it's not off. Okay, if it's off, it means it's not. And we're talking about things that don't belong together, kind of opposites. It's exactly what he did. Genesis 1, and God saw the light and it was good. And see, light is good, dark is, say it, evil, bad, wrong, okay? They are things that don't belong together, like iron and clay. Who's our welders? Anybody ever weld anything? Can you weld dirt to iron? No. But that's what that kingdom is. It's iron mixed with miry clay. You see this here? What is that? DNA. Divine DNA. So you have superius, inferius. What are those? Superior and inferior. They're opposites. Do what? Celestial, that's right. There are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. And one is not the other. So now it makes sense, doesn't it? So once God gave me that one key, I went back to morals and dogma, and I unlocked every symbol he had. And click, 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 I know all your secrets. I mean, I was having fun then. Okay, so over here is the Scottish Rite and the York Rite of Masonry. Both exist in the United States. What's the difference in them? None, really. But the Scottish Rite, it takes 33 degrees to get to the top, and on the York Rite, I guess they're lazy. It only takes 13. But even in that, there's a meaning to that. The numbers, 33 and 13. So what are they? Because they're both joined together. So what's 33 plus 13? 46. Number of chromosomes. Human DNA. Which is the temple of God. Again, they could have picked any temple throughout history that they wanted, but they picked one in particular. So in Solomon's temple, Jachin was 23 cubits and Boaz was 23 cubits. 46. In Moses' tabernacle, there was 20 boards that went down the north side, 20 boards down the south side, and 6 across the back. 46. And in Herod's temple, remember Jesus said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll rebuild it again? Yep. And they said, 40 and 6 years were we building this temple. They said the exact number. Yep. Okay? So why that one temple did they... So this building here, it took me a while to figure that one out. But there's 33 columns on the square part, and the top is a step pyramid. There's 13 steps up there. It really is a temple, isn't it? And when you go up to the door, it says across the door, Masonry builds its temples in the hearts of men. Dun, dun, dun. And most people would just go, oh, well, that's a neat thing.
Yeah, what are those sphinxes doing on the front there?
What is a sphinx?
Riddler.
Huh?
Riddler.
Yeah, could be. One of them has its eyes open and the other one has its eyes shut. Opposites, yeah. Right? It's a hybrid. It's got a human face and a beast body. It's the mingling of the two, which, you know, again, God put at least 5 times in the law, you should not lie carnally with a beast. I don't need that. I don't need that law. Right? You don't have to tell me that. Never thought about it. Okay? But why now? Do we not understand now why God said it was confusion? Because now, genetically, we can mingle the two together. And we're doing it somewhere. I guarantee you somebody somewhere has already done it. And they just haven't escaped out of the lab yet. But see, now you can go to this building. If you're ever in D.C., go in that building and you can go, yeah, I know what that means. Yeah, I understand that. Yeah, Pastor Mike said that. I get that. I get that. I get that. You can actually be the new tour guide now for the building. Yeah, amen. I'm pretty sure they might object to you doing that. I would let Jason do it. I wouldn't do it, but Jason would do it. Yes.
Can you go back to that picture where it has Curious and Curious?
Yeah. Yep.
On the circle that has the gender symbol for a woman.
Yep.
Yeah.
Which is where the womb gives birth to the giant seed.
Yeah. See, you get it. So it's about the birth of a baby, isn't it? But it ain't Christ. It's not Christ. Okay? All right, so let's look at the different word. This is the New Testament. Every place, like I say, the word secret is in the New Testament, just not very often. But the word mystery, you're not going to find in the Old Testament. Okay, it's not there. It's only in the New Testament. And I think it's for a reason. Because every place you find the word mystery in the Bible, it tells you what the mystery is. So, whereas you have the Catholic Church telling you, that's the mystery of the Eucharist, whose meaning we cannot comprehend. Or this is the mystery of marriage. Or the mystery sacrament of the rosary, whose meaning we cannot comprehend. Okay? They are a mystery religion. Just like all the Babylonian religions were, just like everything else was. But you see, we have our eyes, we have both eyes open now. God wants us to know these things. So what I thought I'd do tonight is just take you through a tour of the New Testament, showing you the mystery, God revealing it to us. So it starts out, the first occurrence, Matthew 13. And isn't it interesting that in Matthew 13, you have all these parables, and they all have to do with one thing, seed. Seed, which is DNA, which is the Word, which is our DNA. So Matthew 13, 10, he tells them a parable, but our Savior now, this is the New Testament, and these are his disciples, and we know who Jesus is now. So now he's not going to keep it secret anymore. He's going to tell them. He says, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Who's he talking about? The Jews. Jews still going to read the, because after I'm gone and you write that New Testament, they ain't going to touch it. They're going to keep reading that Old Testament, and I'm there all throughout the Old Testament, but they'll never know who I am, ever, until the veil is lifted. Then they'll know. But to them, this is why I'm speaking in parables. So I speak to everybody in parables, but to you guys, I'm going to tell you the mystery. Now, apparently it's not that much of a mystery, because we're reading about it now. And anybody can pick up a New Testament just about anywhere and read it, right? Okay? So, but to some people, God just closes their mind. So it's like people asking me, well, what copy of, because there's a theory out there that there is a copy of Morals and Dogma that has extra pages in it where they wrote the secret out. I don't believe that. Because I know Albert Pike enough by reading his book to know that he swore, I'll never write it down. And we don't say it. Even in our lodges, we won't say it. I mean, even if you tell somebody in their ear, are they going to go tell somebody else? Sure they are. I mean, how many people have left the Masonic Lodge? Several. Some people became Christians, and they said, yeah, I'll tell you what goes on in there. I ain't afraid that they'll cut me from ear to ear and whatever. So they tell you, what's that secret name they give you? Oh, it's Jabulon, or in some places it's different. Okay? So they even know in the lodge that if they whisper the secret in somebody's ear, there's a chance they're not going to be in the lodge very much longer, and they're going to go out and tell somebody. So they didn't ever write it down. They weren't going to, because what's the chances? And at the front of Morals and Dogma, it says esoteric book, secret. And it has specific instructions that, and a Mason is supposed to tell this to his wife, honey, if when I die, give all my Mason stuff back to the lodge, including this book. Because it says to be returned to the lodge upon death of recipient. So some widow didn't do her job. She threw her old husband's books out in a used bookstore, and I ended up with it. Or you can get a copy. You can find a PDF online somewhere. So they knew at some point that book would get out. Right? I mean, Edward Snowden left and told everybody what he found out about the NSA. So at some point, if you write it down, somebody somewhere is going to sneak it out. So here's what Jesus said. What I speak into your ear, you proclaim from the housetops. Amen. In other words, we don't have secret doctrines.
Right.
Amen?
Right.
We don't keep those secrets. Everything that we believe, can we not tell everybody out in town what we believe? What y'all do here? Amen. I mean, they may drive by and think you're in here drinking special Kool-Aid. Okay? Or whatever. Who knows what that church is in there doing? But you just say, if you want to find out, come sit with us Sunday. Amen? So then in Mark 4, here's what he said. Here's how he said it this way. Mark 4:11. He said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery. Now it's a singular of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. That, now he's going to quote scripture, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. That's what he said in Isaiah. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? How then will you know all parables? So how do we know what the parable of the seed and the sower meant? Jesus tells us, but he tells us in here.
Amen.
In other words, he's not going to tell me some secret that he didn't tell anybody else,
right,
or that you couldn't find it out on your own.
Right.
Amen? Because who am I? I ain't nobody. And who are you? Same kind of nobody. So, if he's going to tell one, he's going to tell everybody. And that's what I know. When I go to churches that I know they read their Bible and believe it, I say stuff and they go, that's right, amen. That's what the Bible says, amen, amen. Because the scriptures are running through their brain and they know that these things are right. The word mystery is found 22 times in the Bible. 22 is a number for Revelation. The book of Revelation has 22 chapters in it. And it's the 66th book, 22 times 3, so that makes sense. The word mysteries is 5 times. Now here's what's really interesting. Add those two up. 27. How many books are there in the New Testament? So what unlocks all of the Old Testament secrets? New Testament does. Amen? You're not going to know it unless you believe the New Testament as well. Okay? And which, incidentally, the word mystery, only a New Testament word. I was going to throw this in. This is Catholic doctrine. The existence of theological mysteries is a doctrine of the Catholic faith. Defined by who? The Vatican Council, which declares, if anyone say that in divine revelation there are contained no mysteries properly so called, but that through reason rightly developed, all the dogmas of faith can be understood and demonstrated from natural principles, let him be anathema. In other words, how dare you say you know the mysteries? You're cursed if you say you know. I'm telling you, it's a mystery religion. That you won't even know whether or not you're going to heaven at any given second or not. Amen? Amen. So let's turn to Romans now. So now that Jesus has introduced to us the fact that in the New Testament we will know what all the secret stuff was in the Old Testament, let's find out what they are. Romans 11 is the next place. And I don't have all 22 verses here, and some of these I may just skip through for time, but Romans 11, and if you want to go back after this and look at the context of all these, be my guest. That way you'll know that what I'm telling you is either right or wrong. I'm not worried about that. I'm not worried about being found out wrong. That's happened before. It's no big deal. Let God be true and every man a liar. Amen. So Romans 11, verse 24, he explains it. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert graft contrary to nature into a good olive tree. We know the tree is Christ. Amen. The Hebrew roots people say that the tree is Hebrew roots. the Judaic perspective. And they always want to tell you, you don't understand the Messiah unless you understand him from a Judaic perspective. Well, the Judaics didn't understand the Messiah. They didn't get it wrong. So why do I have to count on them? They got it wrong. Verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Now, here's part of it. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. So remember what I said the other day about having two eyes. You have two eyes because you would look silly with three, right? But you have two eyes because two eyes gives you depth perception. Because they're not parallel when they look at something. They cross each other's paths depending on what you look at. You're looking at this object from this point of view and from this point of view, and I can tell then how much distance is beyond this because that's how God put it. He made my eye single. Remember what Jesus said? The light of the body is the eye. And if the eye is single, okay, then the body's whole. So both of my eyes looking at a single object, then I can perceive depth. Now I can see afar off, can't I? But see, a television screen is not that way, is it? Television screen is only two-dimensional. Even if you're looking at it with two eyes, they haven't invented really working 3D TV yet. So it's only two-dimensional. So it looks like everything is on the same plane. Yeah. Amen? So to be blinded in part is this. Mm-hmm. So the Jews only read one testament. Yeah. They are blinded in part. I'm blinded in part too. Hang on. Now, only when they read and believe the New Testament will they know all of the mysteries that you know now. Does that make sense to everybody? So blindness in part has happened until Israel, but there's going to come a time when God is going to open up their eyes and they're going to see. Remember the guy that was blind and Jesus, he spit in the dirt or he spit in his eyes the first time? He could half see. I see men walking as trees. And then he did it again. Now I can see. That's Israel. They got the Old Testament, but they just see men as trees walking. They don't see it all. Then God's going to open their eyes for real. Then they're going to see it how it is. Amen. Amen. Don't leave Israel out of your eschatology. Please don't. Amen. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until when? The fullness of the Gentiles be come in. I think the last Gentile is going to be saved. God already knows who it is. It ain't me. Amen. But I think the ark door is going to close. So what Tim LaHaye wrote about, oh, you'll get another chance after the rapture, I wouldn't throw money down on that one. And if I wouldn't throw money down on it, I wouldn't put my soul down on it either. So that's part of the mystery. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. All Israel then would be natural branches, wild branches together, same tree, Jesus. Amen. All Israel shall be saved. As it's written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So that's part of it. Then, Romans 16. You can turn there. Follow along with me. Make notes. Or you can just go, if you don't have our Bible search software, purebiblesearch.com, Windows, Linux, or Mac. It's amazing stuff, man. To just search the King James Bible without all that other junk that you got to wade through. And it'll give you, if you want to know what chapter, if you think, I wonder what the 700th chapter of the Bible is, you just click something and it'll take you right to it. Okay? So it does what I what Donna asked me. What do you want in here? I want it to count chapters. I want it to count at this, count that. I want it to count everything. And I mean, she threw stuff in there that I never even thought of. But Romans, do your own study. Type in Mr. with an R, then an asterisk, and it'll give you all 27 forms of that word. Romans 16:25. Now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. See, there's the word secret.
Right.
So now it's linking it to the Old Testament, all of those places where it was a secret. When Manoah and his wife asked, "What is thy name? Why is it that you ask my name, seeing it is a secret?" So we know the secret, don't we? And we're blabbing it to the whole world. It's Jesus, amen. From the roof, hey, they said you couldn't come in here. Get up on the roof, amen. Have church Sunday. Y'all never thought of that, did you? Yeah, no, they would never notice you up there. They would drive by and be going, "Yeah, we knew that was coming to that church." Now to him that has power to establish you according to my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets. So you can go now back to the Old Testament. You can go to Moses. You can go to David. You can go to Isaiah. And you can see Jesus everywhere. I mean, he's the Lamb. He's the high priest. He's the consuming fire on the altar. I mean, he's everything back there. So it's by the scriptures. So, and here, but there's another part of it. You won't understand it unless you get it from the scriptures. Not, again, not some divine, "Oh, God said that to me in a dream last night. And I know it's true. I feel it. I feel it's true." Nah, read it to me from scripture. Amen. According to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So that's part of it. Then 1 Corinthians 2. Turn there. And I'm just kind of going in the order that the word is in. That's the way I like to preach. That's the way I like to do it. I like to keep it in order. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." See, there it is again. You want to understand the mystery. You're not going to get it from, I tried. I went to man's wisdom. Read Morals and Dogma, read Secret Teachings, read the Da Vinci Code, read other books that where they said they knew the secret. I read all kinds of books. But I never understood the Freemason's secret from any of those words, from any of that book, of those books and man's wisdom. So, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand how? In the wisdom of men. And I get irritated when I go to a preaching conference or a camp meeting somewhere with a bunch of preachers preaching. And these men are supposed to be godly men and great preachers. And they get up and they say, "We're going to read Ephesians 5, verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." And for the next 75 minutes, you hear everything that they've got on their mind and not another verse of Scripture. That ain't right. Ain't right. Because they're making you think that you're going to respond on their wisdom. And I asked, and these were friends of mine at a church, preachers and pastors. And I asked them, I said, "Do we believe that anybody can be saved without the Word of God?" And they said, "No, of course not." And I said, "But can we talk people into coming down to the altar without the Word of God?" And they said, "Yeah. We can stir up people's emotions. We can have tear-jerking stories and play their emotional heartstrings and get them to respond. But is that right? Does that last them? Is that what's going to sustain them?
No.
And I said, what's the difference between a fundamentalist Bible-believing sermon and a sermon preached by somebody, the Evangelical Lutheran Church? And I said, nothing if you don't use Scripture. So even in fundamentalist churches, it's more about what Dr. So-and-so said than it is about what Paul said. Your faith does not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. That's what I was meaning by that. That our preaching only goes so far. The word of God lasts forever. So if God deals with any of you ladies or men about standards, if your preacher says you have to dress this way, I mean, I've seen preachers go into church, demand that everybody dress a certain way, and as soon as he was gone, everybody went right back to how they were before. Because if man said it to him, man can talk him out of it. But if God says it to you, it's there forever. Amen? But we speak the wisdom of God even in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. God hid it from Israel so he could glorify us, which none of the princes of this world knew. Who's he talking about? He tells you, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So Herod didn't know it. We know Pontius Pilate didn't know it. And we know the devil didn't know it. Because he entered into Judas himself for the express purpose of having Christ crucified. He didn't know. You see, we learned in Ezekiel 28 that he had wisdom, but his wisdom was corrupted. It's like he can see the Bible. He can see the words on the page. He can even read them, but he doesn't understand them. It's like when my dad tried to convince me that I had to wear orange during deer season. And I said, Dad, that's stupid. The deer will see me. I'm wearing orange, for crying out. I can see you a mile away. And my dad said, deer can't see orange. What? They can't see it. So put it on. Deer can't see orange, can they? Dogs can't see color, right? These devils can't see that crucifying Jesus was the wrong thing to do. God kept it hidden from them. So you know more than even Lucifer himself knows. Amen? Because the mystery has been revealed to you. You have both eyes open. 1 Corinthians 4. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So now that we have these mysteries, should we be like Freemasons and not ever tell anybody about it? No. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So if God has given you this knowledge, it is up to us to share that knowledge. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet I am not hereby justified. Am I not hereby justified? But he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of dark. Now, let me ask you a question. Was there a time when you didn't know these things? There was a time when I didn't believe that the King James was the perfect Word of God. Had you all judged me, then and said, I'll never listen to Hoggard, you would have judged me prematurely. Because God brought me to it. So what does that say then? Don't give up on some people.
Amen.
And don't. Because people ask me all the time, can people be saved without the King James? I mean, I got people that, family members, they go to church. They're good people. They're good Christians. I believe they love the Lord, but they use the NIV. And I say to them, don't judge them yet. Why are you asking me if they're saved? I don't know. Why don't you just wait and see if God will bring them to what it is that you know, and have patience with them, because somebody had to have a lot of patience with you. Amen? That's what he's saying here. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. And how is it that you came across this mystery? God gave it to you. God gave it to you as an undeserved gift. So don't judge them either yet. It's not time. And will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. 1 Corinthians 13. Here's something we don't ever forget. Let me read this. Let me read verse 1 to get the context of it. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels. Aha! See, it says right there, angels have a special tongue. Well, let me ask you a question. Every time you see angels talking in the Bible, does somebody understand what they're saying? Yep. Even John, when he gets to heaven, he hears them going, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. He understands every word. Amen. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I'm become sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. This verse, verse 2, is to me. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all what? Mysteries. Okay, so I figured out what the Masons don't want anybody to figure out. Big deal. If I have not charity, I am nothing. You know what charity is, don't you? Unconditional love. Love somebody and give to them without expectation that they're going to give back. That means your next door neighbor, you see his trash can knocked over by raccoons or dogs, you go out and you pick his trash up and set his trash can up for him. And then next week, your trash can's knocked over, you saw him pull out of his driveway knowing it was like that, and you cursed him and said, I picked yours up last week. How come you'll pick mine up? That's what I get for being a good neighbor. And go kick his trash can over. That's not, but people do that stuff all the time. Don't church people. See, when you do something for somebody with an expectation that they got to do it back, it ain't love. It's a debt. You just put somebody in debt to you, like they owe you something. But if you do it without, if I say to my wife, honey, I love you, it doesn't bother me anymore if she doesn't automatically respond back, I love you too. Because that's not why I said it. I said it because I want her to know beyond any shadow of any doubt that I love her unconditionally. Whether she's in a good mood, bad mood, yelling at me, not yelling at me, telling me what to do, not telling me what to do. I love her. And I'll tell her that. And she don't have to tell it to me back. That's not why I told her. So you can understand that the Bible's right and that Jesus died on the cross and that God loves everybody, and you can understand doctrine of the blood. You can understand the doctrine of salvation. You can understand the doctrine of the Bible. You can know all these mysteries and still be absolutely no good to lost people. And they'll hate you the rest of their life. Have charity. 1 Corinthians 14. follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh what? So far have we not found out that every place where there is a mystery, it's revealed. Right? So now take that with this unknown gibberish nonsense that everybody does. Oh, that's my prayer language. Woo! Woo! Amen. What did you say? I don't know. Oh! But he that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. The he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. So therefore, it has to be known, interpreted. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three. So your Bible was originally written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Who can read those languages? Anybody here? So what did God do? He let one translate it. This one. This one. That's exactly right. Let one interpret, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. Mysteries have to be known. I believe in a Holy Spirit where when he speaks to you, you know what he's saying. That's what I believe in. 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, here we go. Let's have some fun with this. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a... So does this tie in with what, like the fullness of the Gentiles and blindness in part has happened to Israel? Yes, it does. So on the day that Elijah was translated, that was a foreshadowing. It's us. We're Elijah. Who then is Elisha? He's the Jews. He's Israel. Because he gets the double portion. The second outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's what Israel gets. Amen? So think about that. Tie these mysteries together. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Just like Elijah. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall... In fact, let me show this to you. Turn to Revelation 7. You see it here. We're in heaven, but God saves the remnant of Israel and seals them here on this earth. Look at Revelation 7. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the what? Earth. Holding the four winds of the what? Earth. That the wind should not blow on thee, nor the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt not the what? Earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth. So where are these 144,000? On the earth. Now look at verse 9. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb. Where are they? Heaven. Do you see it now? Two groups. Both of them, the olive tree. One wild and one natural branches. But while we are in heaven, like Elijah, Elisha is on this earth. God seals them down here. Does that make sense to everybody? Oh, I like this part back in 1 Corinthians. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up. You know, one of the things early on in my study that amazed me was the language structure of the King James. Like it was all consolidated as if it had been written by one single author. Not 40 different men, but it had one author. So I'll quote you a verse. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. You know what that great fish was? When Jonah was in that great fish's belly, where did he say he was? Death is swallowed up in victory. Jesus said, as Jonas was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. And when Jesus was resurrected, death now is swallowed up in victory, like Jonah was swallowed up. Isn't that neat? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is what? The law has a number. It's the number 10. So how many toes does the image have that Nebuchadnezzar saw? Where's the iron mixed with miry clay at? In the toes. And that kingdom now is divided against itself. So what happens to a kingdom divided against itself? It will not stand. So when the stone, which is Christ and his kingdom, because it becomes a great mountain, mountains are kingdoms in the Bible. When the stone cut without hands goes to destroy the kingdoms, does it hit the head, the chest? Does it hit it in the legs? Where does it hit it at? The toes, because there's 10. The strength of sin is what? The law. Jesus came to defeat sin by destroying the power that the law has over us. Does that make sense? So when he destroys the 10 toes, he destroys the power of sin, which is in the 10 commandments with his body. It's exactly right. Ephesians 1, verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that's the fullness of the Gentiles, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and where? Where did we just see Christ is gathering the Gentiles to him in heaven, but he's gathering the Jews here on the earth, which are in earth? Even in him, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, not according to those charts you were looking at today that you said you liked. These charts look great, but I think they're wrong. Amen. God's not going to go, okay, what was I going to do next? Okay, yeah. Amen. Yeah. That we, Brother Larkin, remind me, what was I going to do next? I'm sorry. Did I get it out of order? I'm sorry. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted. After that, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. And I have a really neat thing to show you about that, but I don't know if I have time. Do I have time? Well, I'm not done, though. I got a lot more. Turn to the 777th chapter of the Bible. I'm there. What took you so long? 777. Now think about that number. It means perfection, completion. God's work is finished, right? Jeremiah 32. Now you can turn there. See, if you had the software, you could have just went click, 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 click. You were there, weren't you? Jeremiah 32. You're going to like this. The setup of this story is Jeremiah's in prison. And God is really, really angry at Judah and Jerusalem. And he's got Nebuchadnezzar waiting the wings. Nebuchadnezzar's about ready to come and get all the Jews and take them out of their land. He's done. But he's not done forever, is he? Did he actually tell them how long they were going to be gone? Yeah, of course he did. Daniel read it in Jeremiah. Daniel said, I buy books. He discovered it. He said, we're going to be here 70. It gave Daniel comfort to know that they were going to be there 70 years, and then God was going to bring them back. 70. That number. 777th chapter of the Bible. So God gave them a token that they were coming back. A symbol. Okay? So he tells him, you've got a cousin, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, thy uncle, your father's brother's son, and he has land, but I want you to purchase his land. You have the right of redemption. Think of the word redemption and how we apply it. We've been redeemed. Amen? So redemption here. So he does it. He goes and he says, verse 9, I bought the field of Hanamel, mine uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. Now, you might want to underline that number. That's an important number. Guess how many languages they spoke at Pentecost? I counted them. It's 17. But what does it mean? I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to be mean to you. Verse 10. And see, the whole purpose of this is God wants them to have the evidence to know that, yes, I'm angry with you right now. And for a moment, I've got wrath. I'm going to put my wrath on you. But I'm not going to keep being angry with you forever. I'm going to bring you back to this land, and I'm going to give you the written proof that I am. So he says in verse 10, I subscribed the evidence and sealed it and took witnesses and weighed him the money and the balances. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both which was sealed according to the law and custom and that which was what? What's the 27th book of the Old Testament? Daniel. It's sealed. What's the 27th book of the New Testament? And it's open. Seal not the sayings. Isn't that cool? And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Barak, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanamel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed what? The book of the purchase. What does God hold in his hand right now? A book. And it's sealed, isn't it? With how many seals? So they're going to be gone for 70 years. It's a book sealed with seven seals, and we're in the 777th chapter of the Bible. Are you catching this? So when Jesus unseals the book, what's going to happen? Jeremiah is going to get the land. Yeah, follow me? Okay? So verse 13. I charged Barak before them, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and this evidence which is open, and put them where? But we have this treasure where? In earthen vessels. And you've been sealed by the Holy Ghost, haven't you? Look at that. Look at that again. Whereunto you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption. That's the word we just read. Of the purchased possession. So watch this. Yes. That's pretty cool. I didn't notice that, but yeah, that's pretty cool. So God has the restoration of Israel. Amen. in book form, sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And he put it in an earthen vessel where the devil couldn't get to it. Amen. Some get happy, you Minnesotans, for crying out loud. What does it take? Listen, Israel's the apple of God's eye. He loves them. Joseph is Christ. And when he saw his brethren, what did he do? He couldn't hold it in. He had to go in the other room and cry. And then he went to them and he said, "It is I, Joseph, your brother, be not afraid." Amen. And he said, "Don't worry about what you did to me. What you did to me, you did it to me for evil, but God did it to you for good to save you alive." Amen. That whole thing was a picture of how Christ is going to redeem the Jews in the coming days. He's going to do it. Amen. And he hid the secret of the covenant in earthen vessels. Who did he pick? Guys like you. He didn't pick the politicians and the movie stars and the wealthy people of the world. He picked the dirt farmers and the factory workers and people of no account to other people in this world. But he hid the most valuable treasure in the world, the proof that Israel is going to get that land back forever. Forever. That's the mystery. Amen. Ephesians 5. "For we are members of his body and of his flesh and his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife. And they two shall be one flesh." This is a great mystery. But did he explain what it is? "But I speak concerning Christ and the church." See, every place the word mystery is, he's going to tell you what it is. So you don't have to depend on the stupid Pope to keep it a secret from you. You need the Pope to tell you what that means. No, I don't. But see, think about Christ and his church. Can you think of a story of a woman forsaken and a marriage to a Redeemer that brings her back to life? Ruth's the Gentile. Yeah. Yeah. Naomi's the Jew. And she's lost the inheritance because her husband died and her two sons died. Yeah. No one to claim it. Boaz is the kinsman redeemer. And then she gives that baby to Naomi and says, "This is your son. It's your son. Now you can have the inheritance back." Amen. Colossians 1. Let me move on. Let's see here. 2 Thessalonians 2. Turn there. 2 Thessalonians 2 and then 1 Timothy 3. Put those two together. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 Timothy 3. Because you have to understand one by the other. I'll give you a second. Time's up. That was the second. 2 Thessalonians 2 and then 1 Timothy 3. I like verses that are 3:16 in the Bible. Amen. 1 Timothy 3:16, 2 Timothy 3:16, John 3:16. 2 Thessalonians 2, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come." Let me skip down to verse 6. "And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work." Okay, so what is the mystery of iniquity? And here's what Manly Hall said. "The book to which this is the introduction, Secret Teachings of All Ages, is dedicated to the proposition that concealed within the emblematic figures, allegories, and rituals of the ancients is a secret doctrine concerning the inner mysteries of life, which doctrine has been preserved in toto, which means in total, the sum total, among a small band of initiated minds since the beginning of the world. Departing, these illumined philosophers left their formula that others too might attain to understanding. But lest these secret processes fall into uncultured hands and be perverted, the great arcanum, which means the great secret, was always concealed in symbol or allegory. And those who can today discover its lost keys may open with them a treasure house of philosophic, scientific, and religious truths." What he's saying here is what Paul says here. the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Because already the spirit of Antichrist was around, wasn't it? So he's, Manly Hall is saying basically what Paul said, that in all, and Manly Hall was in favor of the mystery cults. He said, in all these mystery doctrines, there's one great big gigantic secret that they can't tell anybody what it is. Why can't they? Because that would ruin the secret. Then everybody would know, hey, we're worshiping the Antichrist. But that's who it is. So he is that mystery. But it's not the mystery of godliness. It's the mystery of iniquity. So now look at 1 Timothy 3. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. So whatever you see here, think of the opposite as the mystery of iniquity. God was manifest in the flesh. Boom. What's the opposite of that? But whose son is he? Thou child of the devil. You serpents, you generation of vipers. Children of Belial. Yeah, that's right. A son of a duck is a duck. Right? The son of Satan is. Because the dragon gave him his power, his seat, great authority. He's not any different. So when you see in the Old Testament, we believe it's Lucifer in Ezekiel 28 where he says, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God. Now we know who it really is in 2 Thessalonians 2. Though he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now we know who that is. It's the Antichrist, the mystery of iniquity. Revelation 1, 19, write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are seven, are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So even here, he explains the mystery of those seven stars. And I can tell you the occult version of that. I won't get into that. Revelation 10. Here is where, this is what I believe about the translation. Revelation 10. Now, my personal, well-knowledged, well-backed up, well-researched, well-studied opinion of who this mighty angel is Jesus. I could be wrong. Even if it's not, it doesn't affect what I believe about Revelation 10, 6, and 7. And I want you to open your Bible up there. Remember what, let's go back to one of the other mysteries we saw. Beloved, be not ignorant of this mystery. Blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So that's part of it. But then that mystery is going to be swept away. The mystery is going to be opened up and Israel is going to see. Moses had to put a veil over his face, didn't he? And Paul told us what that meant. Every time the Jews read the Old Testament, there's a veil there and they can't see who that is. They can't see the light. One of these days, the veil's coming off. Then they're going to see who that really is behind that veil. That is Christ, not Moses, right? Okay? So that mystery is going to be finished. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last what? Trump. So I believe that that must be the seventh trumpet. Now, if you believe something different, if your pastor believes something different, I did not say this. But look at this. This angel's got his right hand to heaven and the book open in his hand. Who opens the book? And he sware by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven, the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. So if the mystery is blindness in part has happened to the Jews till the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but shall all be changed. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. Then I have to believe that all of these mysteries, including the mystery of iniquity, now everything's revealed right here in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. And notice he said days. I mean, how long does it take to blow that trumpet? Could take days. I don't know. I'm not saying that it's after the last trump, before the last trump, during the last trump, because he didn't say after the last trump. He said at. And here it says, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. So all I'm doing here is getting you to think Bible concerning when we leave. When. I don't know the day, the hour, the year. But I believe I know the trumpet that it's going to happen in. Does that make sense? And then we have one more. Mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And she's a drunkard, is she not? What is she drunk with? Blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. You know, the earth opened her mouth to drink Abel's blood. Didn't it? The earth also opened her mouth when Jesus was on the cross. The earth rent. Amen. She is a persecutor of God's people. And is any one of us above persecution? Is any of us too good for persecution? Is any of us too good to be slain for the cause of Jesus? None of us are. So, is it possible she may be out for our blood? Ask the Lord. Amen? Pastor, come on. Thank you all very much. I love you. Love this church.